Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. That's going to be the launching place for our study this morning, Acts chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me take this occasion to welcome each one that's in our assembly this morning. I join with one of our shepherds, Brother George, that welcomed you in the beginning, and we're glad to have you in our numbers. I look over the audience this morning. I recognize that several people are out of town, which is pretty much in our culture the case this day and age. People are coming and going and traveling, and we miss them. But you're here, and we have a number of guests. Some of you I've met, others I have not met. But we recognize you in the assembly, and thank you for coming, and glad you've come to be a part of our worship. We have some that are visiting the community, and we're glad that you are here. We have others that are probably traveling and passing through. Thanks for taking the time to stop and choosing us as a place for worship. If you are looking for a church home, may I make the suggestion that you look no farther? You have found it. We would love to have you as a part of our church family here to join with us in fellowship and work and worship and help us as what we're trying to do in pleasing and serving God. We're glad to have you and hope that you will be back. If I was to ask you the question, what is the model for the church today? How would you answer that question? What is the model for the church today? Some might point to some book that a man has written, and some might point to various traditions that we may involve in. But if you think about the model, in other words, what should we look like? What should we be doing? Or another way to ask this question is, what are the fundamentals? What are the basics? What are the principles upon which the church ought to operate? Or to put it another way, as God's called out people, what ought to be our aim, our action, and our focus? Well, I would hope that we would all settle on the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 2. And that we would all agree that in the very beginning, when Peter the Apostles preached the gospel and people became a part of the fellowship in the very beginning in Jerusalem, that that church is guided by inspiration and the apostles' teaching could be our model today. And the question might come, well, Ken, that's been a long time ago. Yeah, about 2,000 years. Could it really be a model for today, in today's modern society, in today's technologically advanced age? Could we actually go back 2,000 years and find that which would serve as a pattern and a model for you and I today? I believe that we could. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after they had preached the gospel and 3,000 people had obeyed the gospel and received the word, it said they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place of the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You recognize this passage as actually being the thematic passage for our focus this year at Hickman Mills, one that we have come back to a number of times. In fact, at the beginning of the year, when our shepherds laid out a theme and we began studying that, restoring our focus, it's based exactly upon that passage, upon the Jerusalem church, upon that pattern, and upon that model. And so throughout the year, we have been seeking to look at different aspects of that, and we have spent the first half of the year really point by point looking at it. What we're doing now the last 5 months of the year is revisiting everything we've looked at the first seven to illustrate and to emphasize and to reinforce what we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. And so this morning, I want us to look at the one word out of that passage. That is the word fellowship. And we're looking at that word because fellowship is the focus of what we're doing this month. And this morning and tonight, I want us to talk about the fundamentals of fellowship. It is quite clear here that when you look at our mission statement, that our mission statement is based upon Acts chapter 2. Our mission here at Hickman is to evangelize people for Jesus so we might exalt God, encourage each other as family members, edify one another to Christ-like maturity, and equip the members for ministry. The fellowship aspect of this is part of our mission. And it is part of what we saw there in Acts chapter 2 that the apostles and the early Christians were engaged in. And so we want to think about three questions this morning that are fundamental, and then come back tonight and look at three more questions that will help us understand what this fellowship was about in the early church and what it ought to be about today. Now, the beginning place is to really understand fellowship. And there are a lot of misconceptions about fellowship. For some people, when they hear the word fellowship, they start smelling coffee and tasting donuts. Now, we might get together and do that, but fellowship is much more than eating a meal together. Fellowship is much more than having coffee and donuts together. In fact, when you look at the word fellowship as it is defined, and here are the Greek words transliterated into English, koinonia or koinonos. These words mean not only fellowship, but association, community, communion, joint participation, and contact. This is out of Mr. Thayer's definition of Greek words. It has the idea to share, which one has in anything, or the idea of participation. He goes on and says it's contact, fellowship, or intimacy, and a benefaction jointly contributed, a collection, or a contribution. Now, there are a number of words that are used, and I want to notice this morning nine of these words that are used as we think about the idea of fellowship. One is the idea of a distribution. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13, we read distributing to the necessity or needs of the saints. And so here this Greek word, koinonia, is translated into the English, depending on the version you have, as the word distributing. Distributing what? I think it's probably talking about financial resources, but it could be other things that are distributed to take care of the needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think Mark alluded to that passage in his communion talk this morning. The word communion is used. You know that's the word koinonia? The communion, as we talk about the Lord's Supper or communion, that's koinonia. That's fellowship. And so we have had fellowship around the Lord's table this morning as we have jointly participated in communion. Or in Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, the word contribution in the English is this Greek word. And the idea, in fact, it talks about a contribution for the poor saints. And so as monies are collected for benevolence, for poor saints, whether it was then or whether it's now, we have fellowship, and everyone that gives into that collection to help poor saints is having fellowship through contribution. Or, of course, the word is used, just fellowship, in Galatians 2:9. But I want you to notice something there. That if you look in Galatians chapter 2:9, it talks about extending the right hand of fellowship. Now, something just dawned on me as I was studying that again. You know, we tend to think of the customs, and the customs were different then, certainly, in the Middle Eastern customs. You even see it today. If you see on TV two Middle Eastern leaders meeting, what do? They use the embrace and kiss on each cheek, don't they? So we tend to think the Western custom of shaking hands wasn't observed back then. But in reality, it must have been. Not only did they embrace and kiss on the cheek, there was an extending of the hand. In fact, you can actually go back to the Old Testament and read under the law of Moses about extending the hand. And so here, the right hand of fellowship. Now, in our culture, we shake hands a lot. You meet someone in business, you're introduced to someone, and we shake hands. But there is the right hand of fellowship. Now, what's that mean? Dan here, if I can pick on Dan, and I can I? We're just baptized a week or so ago, a week and a half ago. And I was privileged to be here when Freddie baptized him into Christ and heard his confession and his dedication to Christ. He has made the indication that he wants to be a part of the fellowship here, of this church family. Welcome, Dan. That is the right hand of fellowship. When I shake hands with Dan and welcome him into fellowship, it's different than if I just meet someone in the neighborhood and shake their hand and say, nice to meet you. Now, it's a handshake, and it is an acknowledgement, it is a greeting, but the right hand of fellowship is unique. It is a special recognition of our brotherhood, of our communion, of our relationship, of our sharing together in Christ. Dan is a brother. And I extend to him and welcome him into the family. And if you haven't already, would you extend to Dan this morning the right hand of fellowship? And let him know that he is welcome into the family. Well, not only that, in Philemon 6, it uses the word sharing in reference to our faith, of talking to other people about Jesus. And so there is a sharing that takes place, or a communion, or a fellowship, when faith is shared with other people. Or in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that Peter talks about that we have been blessed with the great and precious promises that we have received, and that through them, he said, we are partakers of the divine nature. That's the word koinonia. And so then, as I become a Christian, and I have a relationship with the Lord, and I enjoy the great and precious promises that Peter talks about, I am a sharer, a partner, a partaker of the divine nature of God Almighty. What's God's nature? Goodness, love, holiness, mercy. Are those qualities and characteristics that should be seen in my life as a Christian? Absolutely. And so I have communion, I have fellowship with the Lord because I'm a partaker in his divine nature. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23, the word partner is used in a lot of versions, maybe not every single version, but the word partner refers to Titus as a fellow worker. And so Paul refers to Titus, a gospel preacher. He calls him a partner in the gospel and a fellow worker. And so those that are workers together in laboring in the gospel have fellowship. They may not necessarily even be in the same church family. They may be, we talk about those that we support in the Philippines or in India, or in South Carolina, or wherever it is that we're sending support to other preachers, we have fellowship with them. There are our fellow laborers, and we have a partnership with them. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 33, the word companions is used. And it talks about those that were suffering, those that were during hardship, and there was a fellowship. Now, is that a fellowship you're excited about? A fellowship of suffering? Well, it may not be, but there are times that we share together. In fact, doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 12, is the analogy of the body is used, that just like one part of the physical body hurts, then the whole body hurts? Have you ever had an abscess tooth? I mean, your whole face hurts. Or stub your toe and it just seems, the pain seems to shoot up through your body, the whole body hurts. And that's the way it should be when a member suffers or is engaged in suffering. We share in that because we have fellowship. We have fellowship, don't you see? And so there is a unique idea there of being companions in suffering. And then Titus 6 and verse 18 talks about the rich. You know, interestingly, it didn't tell the rich to get poorer. It just tells the rich not to be prideful and haughty and to share what they have with others, to be willing to share. And so here is a command, and that's the word fellowship. That people that have been blessed financially then have a responsibility different than other people to be able to share with it. Not to be selfish, not to be prideful, not to be greedy, but to share their blessings with others, be willing to share. That's the word fellowship. So when you look at all of these words, we draw three conclusions then about fellowship. Fellowship is a relationship, an association, a joint participation in and with of those of like mind and heart. Secondly, it is not limited to the worship service, but it is all-encompassing. Now, we have fellowship in the worship service, don't we? We've already seen that through the use of those words. But there's other ways in which we have fellowship outside the worship service. And fellowship issues itself in intimacy. There is a closeness and an intimacy that ought to be characteristic of God's people that enjoy fellowship. That, ladies and gentlemen, is fundamental to our understanding of fellowship. That's number one. Now you see why I'm doing this in a two-part lesson, don't you? Yeah, okay. And you look back in the passage, and I have highlighted those words. Not just fellowship, but together in common, sharing, one mind, house to house together. These words all speak to what we've been talking about. Of companionship, partnership, sharing, fellowship, all of that. That was the early church. That needs to be Hickman. And I think we're doing a pretty good job of moving in that direction and being more like that. All right. Number two then, the question is, where does fellowship begin? Fellowship, 1 John 1, begins here. John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Well, we learn there then, and then going on, he said, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, fellowship begins as a vertical relationship that an individual has with God. That's where it begins. My relationship that I enjoy with the Father. Now, the problem with that is that this fellowship can be removed by sin. And in fact, all have sinned, the Bible teaches, and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there is a point in the life of every accountable person, then when he falls out of a stage of innocence, so to speak, and does not have fellowship or communion with God anymore. Isaiah said, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. That also tells me that it's possible, because he's writing to people that were the people of God, that it is possible for us to be in fellowship with God and yet to conduct ourselves in such a way when we sin to fall out of fellowship and not have fellowship anymore. Not be partakers of the divine nature anymore. And so sin will do that. But the good news is that fellowship is restored by Jesus Christ. That Christ is the one that can bring us back, that we are bought back or brought back. That's the word redeemed. The word redeemed means to buy back. That we are brought back and bought back into fellowship with God through the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the only way to have fellowship with God is through Jesus. And the only way to come back into fellowship with God is to come back to Jesus. That to me, that's simple. That's fundamental. That's basic. That's what the Bible teaches. And this fellowship is received by faith. It's received by faith. That's how we receive it and how we come to Christ. So Paul would say in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Does this have a, yeah, it does, great. All right, look up here. I didn't circle this, but I should have. You see justified, the word faith right there, justified by faith. The word faith is used two different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's talking about our faith or trust. Other times, by metonymy, it is talking about the system of faith. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says there's one faith. Or in Jude 3, it says earnestly contend for the faith. Well, that's the system of faith that we would call the gospel or Christianity. And so we are justified. Whoops. Hit the wrong button there, okay? We are justified by faith. There the word, I believe, contextually, is used to talk about the system of faith, the gospel. How do we come in right relationship with God? How do we come to know Jesus? Through the gospel, through the faith that's once delivered to all the saints. However, we are justified by faith, we have peace, but we have access by faith into this grace. That's our faith. And so it's our faith in the faith. You've got to have faith in the system of faith. And so then we have access into this grace. Through that we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There we have fellowship. So don't you see that fellowship? There's God's part and then there's man's part. That God didn't just come down and miraculously zap statues. Whoop! Are you a right-handed pitcher? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Oh, no. Okay. Right. And zap, I can show you that. Zap statues and say, I'm going to bring you into fellowship. You know, hear people about, oh, I was out in a cornfield and this happened and this, you know, God knocked me down. No, God's not going to do that. No, I'm sorry. You know what he's going to do? He's going to send someone like statues or someone else to bring a Bible and read you what the Bible says and share the gospel with you so you can believe, so you can have access into the faith by faith. Everybody's got that. I see you got it. All right. That leads us then to question number 3. Who does fellowship include? Look at this now. We've already said that it was vertical between me and God, but then it moves to horizontal. Those who have fellowship with God, I have fellowship with also. And so therefore the concept in Acts chapter 2 of the early Christians having fellowship one with another. Why? Because they all did what Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When those 3,000 people did that, they all 3,000 had fellowship with God and automatically had fellowship with one another. Now, have you ever thought about there was more than 3,000 there that day? I surely believe there were. I don't know how many more, but there were a lot of people there gathered together from every nation under heaven, speaking different languages. I'll just pick a number, Ian, if it's okay. I'm going to say there were another 3,000. Don't know that. Bible doesn't say. But let's just, for sake of argument, say there was 3,000 that didn't do that. What about those 3,000? We got fellowship with them? Huh? What? No. Why not? Why in their fellowship with those other 3,000? They say, well, we're not bad people. Well, maybe or maybe not. But you have fellowship when you do what Christ says to do and come into the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the family of believers, and then you have fellowship with God and with one another, and now it's a horizontal relationship. See, we have fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, when we listen to the same Lord. Someone said, well, John says, you know, Ken, I love you, but that's why, you know, the Lord's leading me a different way. You're listening to someone else, John. You're not listening to the Lord. If he's leading you a different way than what I read in the Bible. And I talk to people sometimes, say, well, the Lord put it on my heart. Oh, really? What verse did he put on your, what did he do? And then they put it on their heart to leave their wife or their husband or do some crazy wild thing to quit the Lord's church. Well, the Lord just put this on my heart. I came thinking maybe the devil's putting it on your heart. Huh? You know what I mean? We have fellowship when we listen to the same Lord. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and his sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? When we all do that, and we're led by the same Lord. And we have fellowship when we walk in the light. We read this earlier. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word there in the Greek is a tense that means continuous. It's progressive. And so it could be better rendered, if we keep on walking in the light as he is in the light, then we keep on having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so, you see, it's continuous. I'm keeping on, aren't I? I keep on walking. What if I quit walking? And I sit down and I quit. Am I still having fellowship? Is the blood still cleansing? I don't see how it could be. I don't see how it could be. If I quit walking the walk. See, there is a contingency. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible doesn't teach one saved, always saved. You got to keep on walking in the light. Keep on having fellowship, and the blood keeps on cleansing. And then when we speak the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean we all got to speak English or speak Northern or Southern or whatever, okay? But it means that we have the same mind in Christ, that there be no divisions among you, but that you're perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Based upon doctrine, based upon scripture, not every opinion, not everybody's a Democrat or Republican, okay, or a Libertarian, or whatever other groups we got today. Didn't mean that. But it means that spiritually that we have unity in Christ, that we're speaking the same thing. So what have we seen this morning? Fundamental number one of fellowship is a fellowship as a joint participation, a togetherness, a commonality. That's number one. Number two, fellowship begins with God. And number three, it extends to other believers. Come back tonight for the conclusion. Or you're going to have a whole lot of empty blanks in your sermon notes. Tonight we're going to answer the question, when is a fellowship fractured? How does fellowship affect us spiritually? And we're going to end with the wherefore, what are the results of our fellowship? I hope you'll be back tonight at 5 as we finish this study. Turn your hymn books, if you're using books, to the number announced. And we close our service this morning with a song of invitation and encouragement, a call to come to Christ, a call to come into fellowship. To fellowship and to be a partaker of the divine nature with the Lord, to have the blood of Jesus Christ wash away every sin through faith, repentance, and baptism. And when you do that, like Dan did and like Daniel did, you'll have fellowship not only with God, but we have fellowship with one another in the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. If you're subject to the gospel of Christ, if you would come to Christ, or if you've fallen out of fellowship and you've quit walking in the light, why don't you get back on the road? Come back. Get in the light. Rejoin fellowship. Be restored. And let us lift you in prayer before God. While together we stand and while we sing.